Thank you, Robin. That was beautiful. Thank you, Larry. Appreciate you being here with us this morning, and you brought your wife with you. That's wonderful. And also welcome everyone on Facebook watching us. If you will please join me in our call to worship and stand. I am the person who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to us. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Our hymn of praise is Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens, Adore Him, on page 82 of your hymnal or on the screen. Almighty God, you so kindly call on us daily by your voice, meekly, calmly to offer ourselves to be ruled by you. You exalt us to a high place of honor by freeing us from the dread of the devil and favor us with the spirit of adoption and of hope. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us in our gratitude to worship this day in truth and light, to proclaim your glory in Christ Jesus, exalted Lord and King. Hymn number 21 in your hymnal or on the screen.
Triumphs of his grace. Jesus. bless the name that calms my fears, that in my sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through
join together to confess our sins. Gracious Father, you grant us the gift of faith, yet we so often feel frightened and fearful. You call us to trust in you, and yet we so often put our trust in things or people here on earth. We repent of these sins and ask you to strengthen our hearts and minds to focus on your sovereign power for all things and the victory we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just take a few minutes to quietly confess our sins to God. God does freely pardon all those who confess and turn to him through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. And even though we're not taking an offering, we're not passing the plate, we're still going to take this time to honor the Lord and his service and all he has done for us. Our hymn of adoration, We Bow Down, is on page 154 or on the screen.
Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all, Lord, you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, you will be. You are King and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, you will be.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back here again. I don't have anything going today with fathers except for some bad stuff in the Bible, which works out perfectly for me because in the church I grew up with, in the Lutheran church, I remember every time Mother's Day came around, mothers got all this incredible praise. And then it came Father's Day and says, you guys got to get your act together. So I guess we'll find that out today because we're going back to the beginning. The scripture from the New Testament will speak in to not only Old Testament, but the very beginnings of the Old Testament. It won't be Adam and Eve specifically, but I want to take a look at two of the most obscure chapters in the Bible, I think. Chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, which I didn't give much thought to until recently. I've had too much time on my hands with this plague we're in, and I've got really fascinated with it. By the way, if you want to talk to a skeptic about the Bible, so I believe in the Bible, but I sure don't go for that chapter 1 through 11 business. This is not Abraham moving on. This is the Garden of Eden. This is Cain and Abel. This is Noah. And it comes down certainly through oral tradition, and Moses takes it up. But the question is it the Word of God or is it not? Because if it's not, you have to start questioning some of the other stuff, don't you? And you know where I end up on it? If there's a guy who comes along into the world and says, before Abraham was, I am, and he says, they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise from the dead, and he does rise from the dead, I believe what he says. And you know, he validated the Garden of Eden, he validates Cain and Abel, he validates Noah. Tower of Babel isn't in there, but tremendous validation by our Lord and Savior. I can't believe in Jesus Christ and not trust every word in this book. And you can't either. So we're going to start with what he has to say. This will be the first of two messages where he does, I think, speak into Genesis and into our time as well. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, 21st chapter of the 5th verse of Matthew. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger, which means you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, remember this when we go to Genesis. When you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The failure to do that ends up causing the first death ever recorded. I want to start with a couple anecdotes, one of my own and one from December of 1943 Reader's Digest. I think I mentioned last time that I've got some old Reader's Digest. I'm absolutely fascinated by reading what was going on at that time because I usually find it has a lot of lessons for today. The first comes from my life. And remember when you were a little kid, a lot of you, I suppose it's the same with girls as guys, you can be really aggravated by littler kids. They can kind of be a nuisance around you. And I remember always out playing basketball, and a little neighbor kid named Bobby Tuttle, he was about 5 years younger, and he used to come, the basketball got off, went somewhere, he'd take it and run. And it got to, he did it too many times, and I remember saying to him, "I hate you, Bobby Tuttle." Now, kids use that pretty lightly, don't they? And he nailed me. He must have gone to church that day. He said, "If you hate me, you hate God." Never thought that would come out of his lips. And I've never forgotten it. I can't maintain ill will to someone else without dishonoring my Lord. Unfortunately, the rest of the story is more somber. Before he was 10 years old, he hanged himself in the garage. I've got that to carry, right? That's got to be something I throw on the Lord. Now, on a warmer measure, 1943, Reader's Digest, December. Grandma and Mrs. Wilcox moved as brides into next-door houses on the sleepy elm roof Main Street of the tiny town in which they were to live out their lives. I don't know what started the war between them, and I don't think that by the time I came along over 30 years later, they remembered themselves, but it was still bitterly waged. Mind you, this was no polite sparring match. This was war between ladies, which is total war. Nothing in town escaped. You can't say that anymore, by the way. I'm quoting. Nothing in town escaped repercussion. The 300-year-old church almost went down when Grandma and Mrs. Wilcox fought the battle of the ladies' aid. Grandma won that engagement when she was elected president, and Mrs. Wilcox resigned in a huff. But Mrs. Wilcox won the battle of the public library, getting her niece Gertrude appointed librarian instead of my Aunt Phyllis. Grandma stopped reading library books. Filthy germ things they'd become overnight. The battle of the high school was a draw. Principal got a better job and left before Mrs. Wilcox succeeded in having him ousted, or Grandma in having him given life tenure of office. In addition to these major engagements, there were constant selling and sniping back and forth of the main lines of fire. So she talks about how the children would get into it and pull terrible tricks. One of the children put a snake into the Wilcox rain barrel. Others responded in other means. The grandchildren eventually got in. Mrs. Wilcox's grandchildren retaliated. Grandma had skunks introduced into her cellar. And then something happened. She was just a bitter woman, and then she found that in the local paper they had one of those advice columns, not advice to the lovelorn necessarily, but where you could call in and ask for advice, and that's where I'll continue, if I remember, at the end. Would you go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis? Please follow along unless you have trouble following, because I think this is just absolutely loaded with instruction for our times and lessons. And I have an English Standard, and I see the one in the pews, if you're using it, is also an English Standard. We're not going to stay on Adam and Eve very long, but will you start with 3:21, chapter 3, verse 21. Life and death. The Bible from beginning to end is about life and death, isn't it? The introduction of life without end, potentially, and life of beauty and pleasure and goodness and purity and wholeness with God and wholeness with man and wholeness with self and wholeness with nature. And everything in between is a disaster except for the good news that's always lying underneath. There's going to be a course correction. And then ending up right where it started, with peace and goodwill and harmony with nature and self and others. So we've had the familiar account of Adam and Eve and their failure. And God has said, after the first two chapters, we hear the word life over and over again. Life. There is nothing but life. But that warning, if you should choose to do the one thing you can't do, you will surely die. And I've thought about this recently. How do Adam and Eve even know what God's talking about? How can I picture the Gobi Desert if I've never been there? Or how could I picture the Gobi Desert if I've lived in the wilds of Siberia all my life? What is death? It's really interesting, as I've thought about their mandate, it was really a call to grace. They didn't have a law to break. They didn't know what a law was, right? So when you say you're going to die, they can't spend the rest of their existence saying, boy, I can't do that because I might die. They don't even know what death is. But they do know who God is, this wonderful, giving being with whom that's what they understand. So they're really called to remain in relationship through grace. That's all they've got to work with. Look what you have. This is what you do. But they do make the mistake. And when they make the mistake, they're not dead. Even Satan isn't dead. They're condemned to certain punishments, and they're kind for as long as there is time. But they're not. There's no such thing as death. Where does death first come? Pick up 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Where's the first death come from? The animals have to pay for it. No wonder creation groans, right? Creation is paying for the sins of humanity. Fascinating. So the first time, and death is not mentioned. The word death isn't mentioned. It's implied. And what else do you get out of that? Innocent blood is going to have to be shed in order to make up for what's been lost in the garden. Already we've got a Christ figure, don't we? Don't take that wrong. Animals are not, but right, you understand this. An innocent is going to have to pay for the sins of the guilty. So it's right off. So when I say Jesus Christ is written all over the entire Bible, every time you find bad news, you have to think of this is the prelude to good news. And every time you find good news, you have to look and say, this is a minor beginning to the great good news. So let's continue on. 22, then the Lord God, and that is the, when you see those words, that's the Jehovah word, that's the Yahweh word, that's the word that Jewish people don't even try to pronounce. It's the eternal being. And then God is the Elohim, the majesty of God. So there's a relationship still. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reached out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, certain angelic beings, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the truth, tree of life. We're still not seeing the word death. It's only happened, it's implied, but we haven't even seen the word yet. Because God's about life. And he's going to spend a good portion of the first six chapters prior to, first five chapters prior to Noah, basically talking about life. And then death will be introduced in an interesting way. By the way, just for your interest, those that study the Bible, and I pray that you all will if you're not now, watch the word east. East is not a good place. It will almost always, that's where the dry punishing winds came from. That's where the enemies came from. Very interesting. Maddie and I like to visit graveyards, and we love this one. And it's always amazing. Most places you'll find the bodies lying toward the east because we're expecting the resurrection like the sun. But east, and that's interesting, but east is not a pleasant place biblically. I almost never find that as a positive. And now we get away from Adam and Eve, except we're starting to look at their kids. Now chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore, more life. Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. So something's inside them that makes them want to worship. They know about offering before we ever learn the ins and outs of offering. So that relationship, maybe Adam and Eve did a good job teaching this, but whatever it is, exists in the first people. Firstborn of his flock, and we know that's significant because God always looks for your best, your firstborn in his offering, or the best you have, and their fat portions, which was important at that time. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, you've heard sermons or you've studied this before. We're not going to go into the ins and outs of that, why that was a failure and so on. I want to stay with the subject of life and death. But for Cain and his offering, verse 5, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. That's what I have in ESV. He's very angry. We've got two emotions introduced into the history of mankind. The first one was fear, remember? Adam and Eve were afraid when they knew they had done wrong. So that's a strong... And what does fear do? It leads to other things like lying, deception, whatever it was that you can go back on that. But now we have an even more visible emotion introduced. So fear can oftentimes be hidden, but it's very strong. But anger generally shows. And look, watch this. It not only generally shows, it tells you it shows. And so his face fell. This is the first body language we get. It could be implied in the Adam and Eve account, but it's right here. God, as if God didn't know anyway, but his face fell. We still use that. The Lord said to Cain, and this is interesting too. When you look at when the Lord speaks, I didn't notice this till last night, but after the creation itself, when he speaks for the first five chapters, it's almost always a question. Because it's saying, you need to examine yourself. I'm going to ask you a question. I already know the answer to it. That's what's funny about Jesus does that too. He asks questions that you know darn well he knows the answer to. But he wants you to examine yourself. So he says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Lord knows it, but you want to examine that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin. First time we get that word. There's something wrong. There's failure. There's disobedience. There's rebellion. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And I'm going to come back to that one next week because that's a load. That's not the first time he has said that. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Remember, is it Peter or is it James who says the devil goes about like a roaring lion? He's crouching, waiting to pounce on someone. Look, you got it right here. It's got it right here. It doesn't say the devil, but it wants to own you. Sin wants to own you. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. There's your first reference of death. In other words, God announced death, but he didn't impose it. It's a failure of humankind. Watch how this continues, because we're going to get out of this chapter 4, which is very familiar, and get into chapter 5, which is an absolute load. And the end of 4 as well. 9, then the Lord said to Cain, another question, where's Abel your brother? Again, I just have to laugh how God, he plays with us. He plays with us, but it's not to be funny. He works us. He manipulates us in a way we have to be challenged with his sovereignty. And the famous line, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? We're not dealing with that today. And the Lord said, another question, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I didn't look at any commentaries, but does this mean he buried him? Well, very likely. But whatever, crying from the ground. And there's this blood business, which is going to... Isn't it amazing so many people and pastors within the Christian church or Christian community say, people don't want to hear about blood. I'm not going to talk about blood. Well, you better talk about blood or you're going to miss the whole thing. The penalty has to be paid for sin. And it's got to be innocent blood, and we've already seen it with an animal and a brother, as far as we can tell. And you were cursed, 11, you're cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. The curse of Adam, you remember the wife's curse was and childbirth and so on, and the husband was like, it's not going to be easy out here anymore. There's going to be tangled brush and there's going to be heat and you're going to sweat. Life won't. Now it got worse. So there's punishment out there, but he doesn't say, I'm going to kill you, Cain. Doesn't do it. Cain 13 says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me away from the ground and from your face. And I got thinking, as we struggle to think exactly what is hell, is it actually fire? Is it darkness? What is it? What we do know for, because it's talked about in different ways, what we can be absolutely sure of is it's total separation from God, right? He gets to experience, as all humans does, a small portion of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, he knows. But he gets to feel that emptiness that Jesus is going to feel on the cross when he bears the sin of all of us. He's going to feel every regret that ever was, every sin that ever was, and Cain's going to have to live the rest of his life as a marked man, as we found out. But I see this as almost the first reference to what we can understand about hell. If hell was only living with your regrets forever and ever and ever, isn't that enough? Whatever else it is, because we all know what regret is. I shall be hidden, I shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will what? Kill me. Second reference. So we've got two references to death, and we've got how many deaths? Two. An animal and a brother. Am I correct? And the perpetrators of the crime are still all around. The other kids are around. 15, then the Lord said to him, not so if anyone kills Cain. Third reference to death, and God hasn't done any of them. Right? So he's imposed the penalty, but it's man who carries out. And so the question I was asking as I went through this is, could human beings have even survived without divine intervention? Or would we have chewed ourselves up and ended the human race? Every evidence up through the time of Noah, and the time of Noah when they said there was wickedness everywhere, it looks like there was no hope. And God didn't impose it. At this point, he hasn't taken anyone's life. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. When you see the seven, you know it is divine. That's a word for the fullness of God. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest to anyone who found him should attack him. Vengeance. Who gets vengeance? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So right off, we have man, not only in the case of Adam and Eve, but in the case of Cain and Abel, taking into his hands the things of their Lord's. You think we can survive with that? And just a note to the side is, without a political comment one way, but not only is the George Floyd incident, which was set off by righteous anger and concern, it's destroying us, isn't it? And there's vengeance everywhere. And there's a desire for vengeance, but also, I call it the plague. The plague's doing the same thing. I'm afraid to say to anyone what my opinion is, because everyone has strong opinions. Families are being broken up. And by the way, one of the side things I want to go with it here, I want you to think about, what is your attitude toward death? Christians have to develop an attitude toward death and have to figure out what God's is. Because whatever you think about the plague, it's all involved in running from death. It is. And there's a lot of fear there. And I want to say this carefully, but I think one of the characters we should listen to carefully and watch carefully in Scripture is Pontius Pilate. Because he's the one who said, what is truth? And I think on all these incidents, again, not taking a political position, don't we have to look and say, what is truth? What are the we've got to do the Sergeant Friday. Remember just the facts, ma'am? Those remember Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. So let's look back in Scripture and find out what God has to say about life and about death and form our opinions there. Let's work from there. The only two commandments Jesus cited, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Make our own decisions. And then how do we interact with other people? Love your neighbor as yourself. We've got all the format, and it won't be easy. It's never said it'll be easy. But it's got to come back to here. So we go back to 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Where? East of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived more life, bore Enoch. Watch this Enoch. Because many of you are aware there's another Enoch. He's one of two people who never died. He was brought directly up into heaven. So you've got on the line of Cain, you've got an Enoch here. And now you get through several of the descendants of Cain, and there's something interesting about this list. It's different than other lists. 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and his Irad fathered Mahushael, and Mahushael fathered Methusael, Methusael fathered Lamech. Watch this name Lamech, because there's Enoch and Lamech are going to come up again, but not on the same line. And then watch this. Lamech took two wives. Not smart. And many a man will say, I can't handle the one I've got. Right? And God has not laid down a law saying you can't have six wives or 27, or you haven't laid down anything. So how's this going to work out? Well, it's really interesting, and this is where I go next week. You know what the thing about Jesus is? He takes away the law, but he makes obedience a little tougher because he said, I'm going to go to the heart. So, for instance, on this one, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Now you're in trouble. And here he said, okay, you think you haven't murdered? Do you ever hate? Do you ever want to take vengeance into your own hands? That's where you've got to turn if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You've got to look into the heart. And you've got to see that heart change, not because you can, but because he and you can if you're a believer. It's going to go together. And the original ability to ever change your heart is a 100% act of God. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one, that's for next week, but we're not done with it. This is the crossover point on the two that Jesus speaks from the Sermon on the Mount. One is the business about sex and adultery and all that sort of stuff, and the other is about our attitude of anger and so on. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah, I think it is. Adah born Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents, have livestock, so that's the nomads and so on. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. There's music coming in. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. If you want a nice hike, go to the Olympics. There's a Tubal-Cain mine up there. I think it's nickel or lead. It's gone now, but you still see the remnants. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, so they got industry coming up. The sister of Tubal-Cain. This is interesting. You know, these stories were told over and over orally. There must be something really interesting about the sister. It doesn't tell us a thing, but why did they throw in the name of a woman? But they did. So probably there's something significant had been told about her. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So here you have something very interesting. Well, we're going to learn more about Lamech in a minute, but it doesn't tell that any of them died. We know they did. There must be some other reason this is in here. Never says they died. But it does say what they accomplished, which is not to be found on the list of Seth's descendants. So it must be saying there were man was achieving things. He was bringing things into the world that we need and still depend on today. But now we're going to show something has desperately gone wrong for sure in the line of Cain. And this is when it just gets ignored, but I think it's just loaded. 23, Lamech said to his wives, plural, Adam and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives, plural, of Lamech. Listen to what I say. There's no condemnation of polygamy, but you can see it's going to be a problem. And so when someone talks to you, and those in a certain group will, and say, well, there's polygamy all over the Old Testament. Right. Try to find out where it works. Try to find out where it works. And right off the bat, I'll deal with this more next week, but right off the bat, yeah, try going, remember, male and female, he made them. And he locked them in. to matrimony. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed. There it is again. I don't know if this fourth reference or what, or fifth. I've killed a man for wounding me. He tells what it is. It seems to be physical. This guy has hurt him. He's going to get his revenge. A young man for striking me. And I've thought all the time I read that, I think this is the same guy. But every commentator, I was looking at Calvin and some others, appears to be, he's the first serial murderer. It's the first. Isn't this amazing how much we learned about the heart of man by this point? And nobody's died yet. God is still merciful. He's always merciful. But he hasn't taken a life yet. Only man has taken lives except for God for our protection as the skins of the animals. 24, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is interesting. 77-fold. By the way, you can't feel any emotion here, so is he showing regret? Someone thinks that he's showing pride. Boy, I'm a tough guy. I got back at it. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. And by the way, something I wanted to say to you is this. No matter who is preaching to you, no matter who's preaching to you, do like them, respect them, unless you have reason not to, but do Ronald Reagan on them. Trust but verify. Trust but verify. I'm making some conjectures here. I think I'm okay doing it. But listen carefully to someone who's teaching in any manner, not to try to trap them or anything, but remember, this is the Word of God. You don't mess with this stuff. So what needs to be thrown out, you can throw out. What you need to check out, you can check out. But always hold that responsibility for those. Remember, James says at one point, beware you who teach, you'll be judged by a higher standard. Watch this one. Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Revenge is a negative thing, right? So Peter says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? You think a Hebrew going through bar mitzvah and learning the Old Testament, well, doesn't run across this. See, we go past this stuff real quickly. But to that culture back then, especially, who was hearing these things over, this must have been a wonderful story to listen to and then talk. Can you see how you could write novels about this? You wouldn't be off base. You could just write a novel about it and make up what happened, but keep the basics there. You've already got about 3 or 4 novels. You can run a series of novels, get rich. But isn't that great? Already we get something Jesus is going to say. He's going to talk about 70 times 7 in the exact opposite. Okay, back here, he's not going to say it, but probably many of them knew. Back here, here's what anger is going to do to you. Here's the antidote, forgiveness. And where's the ultimate antidote? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You talk about 70 times 7. That's immeasurable to look out at those people who represent us and say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, the line of Cain comes to an end. We get a little reference a little later. Nobody's died. We know they've died. But why is the story there? I think the story is there so Jesus can help make sense out of everything that happens afterwards. There's something desperately wrong with humanity. And I've given you the line that has the most problems. Now I'll start on the other line, and we've got a mixture on that, but it all comes to a roaring halt when the Bible says there's wickedness everywhere and God wants to destroy it. He could have just... I remember when I started teaching in... I was student teaching in 1964, and the guy I taught under, who I met one day, and he says, the class is yours, I'm going hunting next week. And for the next week, I was never taught in my life when I had the class, but I do remember things were starting to go pretty bad in America. And I remember he said, what the government should do is just pay for all these people that want their drugs and their high life, put them in a coliseum and just leave them. Give them all the food they want. He was talking about this, they'll destroy themselves. But the sad fact is we're all in the same boat. We're in the process of destroying ourselves when we walk from God. So now, 25, it switches. Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son, called his name Seth. for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Fifth reference. Lots of reference to death, but it's all man-imposed. God's not doing it. There's got to be a major lesson there. And God has appointed him. You want to talk about sovereignty? God's in charge. He appoints. He appoints another offspring. He's starting over again. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's an interesting one. I don't even know for sure what to make of it, but they already knew the Lord. The two boys had made an offering, but they were apparently really understood the Lord, this sovereign covenant God that you find in the capital L-O-R-D, which is the Yahweh or Jehovah. Now let's go to 5. This one is just absolutely ignored except for a small portion. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. We know that. So man was made to be much like God in many ways, certainly not in the sovereignty and fullness. Male and female, he created them. There you get that after you've already said that's gone bad. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. So now in the likeness of man, which has not lost the similarity with God, but there's a serious mutation. He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Finally. But 930 years. Now you can start down through that list. I won't read them all. Seth, 105 years, and so on. All the days of Seth, verse 8, were 912, and so on. Let's go down to 17, maybe 16. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. 17, that's all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. These are all died. They all died. So now we've got that introduced into the world clearly. 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, remember there was another Enoch in the other line. It's interesting. I don't know what God's doing here, but he's put in the line Enoch, and he's put in both lines Lamech. He's probably trying to say something, and people certainly at that time could probably make conjectures, and you probably can too without messing with the intent. Thus all the days of Enoch, he had sons and daughters, but he fathered Methuselah. Most people know about Methuselah. He's the longest lived of all of them. The days of Enoch were 365 years. Didn't last so long for those, but Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. There's your first image of heaven, that God unilaterally, out of his will draw those to himself. When Methuselah, 25, had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Remember, Lamech is the last line we ever hear from Cain, and it's a mess. Watch Lamech. He's going to be he's the grandfather of Noah. Let's see. No, he's the father. Let's go down to 27, because Methuselah is always a fun one. He lives 969 years. He's the record holder. 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, there's some redemption. We've had a double curse of the ground, haven't we? We've got the curse for Adam. We've got the curse for Cain. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters, etc. And so we're pretty familiar with what happens next, because you've got Noah and then you've got the Tower of Babel, so those are very familiar. But isn't that a load in those two chapters of what... In theology, you'd have the theology, who is God? And you deal with that. And you've got all kinds of stuff about who is God. You've got justice, you've got mercy, you've got provision, you have all those things. You've got salvation. It's all in there. And then there's anthropology, study of man. And you get this tremendous study of man and what he's like and what the future may hold. It's all, the past is prologue, right? If you can understand the past, you can understand the future. Does Jesus speak into 2020, and does he speak into Genesis 1 through 5? You bet he does. He's got all the answers. Because all the questions that were asked, we've got to lie about them or try to deceive, because what he's saying, are you a mess? He's, no, I'm not a mess. Yeah, I'm a mess. So, where does it go then? In a time again where you're trying to make sense, and if we all had a discussion in here right now about the plague that we're having, and I don't know what to call the other ones, what's going on after the horrible thing with George Floyd, all I can call it is a national nervous breakdown. Is that fair? It's like a national nervous breakdown. And you can't talk to anyone because everyone's so tensed up. And so then you go into your own group where you can talk, and people are killing each other, and people don't want authority, and there is injustice, and there is racial prejudice. All those things exist. It's the only thing that makes any sense, and you have to do it one at a time, is you got two choices with Pontius Pilate. One is, he looks into the eyes of truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and says, what is truth? If you remember what he does, and then he turns around and goes into Jesus' enemies. And so what do we do now? What do you want to do? So you can call for truth, but then you got to look truth in the eye. And then it's done one at a time. Well, as a church, we have it together, but even the church is in national breakdown or nervous breakdown, which has been in many ways for a long time. So, I'll return to where I started. I want to finish Wilcox, I think it was. And then I want to go to some positives, and so I want to finish out Bobby Tuttle. So I have Bobby Tuttle for the rest of my life. I told him I hated him. And so when he strung himself up, that was one of the things on his card. And I can't do anything about that, and the Lord's in charge of that. But I want to tell you, dealing with these things comes with little things at a time. Probably none of us are going to figure out a way we're all going to agree on the plague. And none of us are going to figure out how our nation's going to come together on our national nervous breakdown. But we can do it one day at a time. And I'm happy to tell you I had a very positive thing happen. Many. But when I was teaching, there was a kid in class, and his name was Kurt. And nobody liked him. He didn't cause any trouble. I mentioned last week, I always had good discipline anyway. But he was a pill. He was a pain. And nobody really liked him, and either got by with a D or flunked, I can't remember what it was, didn't do much. But I always made it a point when I saw him, I think I had him as a freshman, when I saw him in the hall, I would always smile at him, and didn't get one back usually, but I did, because nobody else did. And when he became a sophomore, I did that, and I'd see him, never had him in class again in junior. And about his senior year, he and his sister were murdered, and their bodies were found in a bathtub, bleeding. And I'm not happy about that, but I'm sure happy that I smiled at Kurt every time I saw him. And what a simple thing smiling is. Smiling through tears. Smiling with people you've never known before. I mean, that's a simple thing that we ought to be doing. A lady that Madi and I know, she's left us now, but in the family, had the ministry of lunch reconciliation, I call it. Like most families, there are splits here and there. Someone doesn't talk to anyone, you don't know why anymore. And she would finally, sometimes years would go by, but she'd call a person up, be very surprised, and say, hey, let's go to lunch. And every single one of those, reconciliation was brought. But it didn't feel good to do it. And I've got to say, I've never done one of those, but I need to. lunch reconciliation. How many more things can you think of, little things like that, that will bring reconciliation? And who of us have escaped? Who of us can say that doesn't exist or has never existed? And some of us have to look into our own hearts and say, I've never reconciled there, and I maybe have to be the one to reach out. Let me read the rest of the Reader's Digest. Remember, Mrs. Wilcox has discovered a local paper column where you can share back and forth. I've got this problem here and this here, and I'm really happy because my children are getting married, whatever it is. Besides the usual cooking hints and cleaning advice, this household page had a department composed of letters from readers to each other. If you had a problem, you wrote a letter to the paper signing some fancy name like Arbutus, that was Grandma's pen name. Other ladies who had the same problem wrote back and told you what they had done about it, signing themselves One Who Knows or Xanthippe or whatever. Very often, the problem disposed of, you kept on writing to each other for years through the column of the paper, telling each other about your children and your canning and your new dining room suite. Grandma and a woman called Seagull corresponded for a quarter of a century, and Grandma told Seagull things she never breathed to another soul. Things like the time she hoped that she was going to have another baby but didn't, and the time my Uncle Steve got you-know-what in his hair in school, and how humiliated she was, although she got rid of them before anyone in town guessed. Seagull was Grandma's true bosom friend. And when I was about 16, Mrs. Wilcox died. I guess that's the other gal. In a small town, no matter how much you have hated your next-door neighbor, it is only common decency, this is 1943, to run over and see what practical service you can do the bereaved. Isn't that interesting how things come together when someone's dead? It's too late. Grandma needed a percale, is that word, percale, apron, to show that she meant what she said about being put to work, crossed the two lawns to the Wilcox house where the Wilcox daughter set her to cleaning the already immaculate front parlor for the funeral. And there, on the parlor table, was a huge scrapbook. And in the scrapbook, pasted neatly in parallel columns, were her letters to Seagull over the years and Seagull's letters to her. Do you get it? I read it again. And in the scrapbook, pasted neatly in parallel columns, were her letters to Seagull over the years and Seagull's letters to her. That was the only time I ever saw my grandmother cry. I didn't know what exactly it was she was crying about, but I do now. She was crying for all the wasted years which could never be salvaged. That was the day when I first began to suspect what I now believe with all my heart. People may seem to be perfectly impossible. They may seem mean and small and sly. But if you'll take 10 paces to the left and look again with the light falling at a different angle, very likely you will see that they are generous and warm and kind. It all depends on the point from which you're seeing them. Well, what's the lesson? You've either got the lesson of Abel or Lamech who take their anger and take it to its full extent. But when you take it to, now there is righteous anger, but very few of us have ever had it for very long or very many times. When you take that anger and you let it own you, because remember, that's what Cain was told. Sin is crouching for you, and it desires you. It wants to own you. The more you give in to that, the more it will. And your ability to withstand the passions that destroy are dependent on your relationship with the Lord. Because like those early people that inhabited the earth, we are unable to keep in control that which will destroy us and others. So Lord, we thank you for this word you've put in your book. We thank you that it's loaded with lessons. We can't always say exactly how you want them applied, but we know that they're saying to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We yield to the truth that we are unable and embrace the truth that you are able. We pray this prayer in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join me, please, in singing our final hymn of the morning, Blessed Assurance? It's in your hymn book, and it also will be on the screen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, break from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. Song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, always at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. Looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.